I'd like you to turn back in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. And drawing your attention to the words of verse 6 this morning, at least as a starting point, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. In verse 4, Paul has said, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. And he follows that up with this exhortation, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be careful for nothing. God's remedy for worried Christians. So Paul is dealing with in this passage, and it's the theme that I want to come to this morning. God's remedy for worried Christians. In many ways, I'm glad my wife's not here, because she would say you ought to practice what you preach. And those who know me will know that I'm a worrier. I think I inherited that from my mum, but it's not right. And I have to practice what I preach. And I trust that not only will I do that, but all who are given to that kind of disposition also will take these words very much to heart this morning. Be careful for nothing. God's remedy for worried Christians. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and let's seek the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank Thee for today. We bless Thee that burdens are lifted at Calvary. We thank Thee today we can leave our cares, our worries, our fears with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He careth for us. Lord, we pray today that Thou wilt show us Christ, because when we see Christ, then we're glad. Lord, I pray that not only will Thou speak through me, but Thou will speak to me. And Lord, bless us at this time. Write Thy word upon our hearts. Teach us, Lord. Teach us not just to speak words, but to lean on Christ, to trust in Him. We ask of Thee. Put Thy word into my mouth, and Lord, bless the meditation of our hearts and the words of our lips, and fill me with Thy Spirit. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The outstanding theme of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi is the joy that ought to fill the heart and the mind and the soul of every true believer. Though this letter, written from a prison cell, was relatively short, every chapter deals with the subject of rejoicing. Now, the reason why Paul dealt so much with this particular theme was very simple. Many of the Christians in Philippi had fallen into a state of dreadful fear and personal worry. Although they had been truly saved and had made some tremendous progress in their Christian experience, circumstances had overtaken them and plunged many of them into a state of despair. As verse 6 and verse 19 both indicate, they were full of cares and they had many needs. There were issues both within and without the church, which had resulted in these believers being uneasy and worried about the future. For example, they were anxious because sickness had come among them. If you look back at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25 and 26 and verse 27 also, Paul writes, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." This man Epaphroditus had been a faithful servant of God, a very true friend to the church at Philippi, one who was greatly beloved among the people, but he was ill, and his sickness was unto death, or at least nigh unto death, and the church at Philippi had heard about his trouble, and they were anxious about this man. They were anxious further because of the sustained attack upon the preaching of the gospel and upon the servants of God. The church at Philippi was acutely aware that Paul had been imprisoned. He writes this letter from a prison cell. He makes numerous references to the fact that he was in bonds or in chains. And this church knew that true Christianity was facing hard times. They understood that there were men who despised the gospel, men out there who hated the church, who plotted against the apostles, and who were determined and prepared to do all that they could to harm and hinder the spreading of evangelical truth. And that sustained attack led to sustained anxiety. These believers furthermore were anxious because there was strife among some of the people within the church. There were problems among the believers. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul has to write here, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." There were divisions in the church at Philippi. These two women especially were causing trouble. They were of a different mind, a different spirit, a different way, and that had potential to cause serious friction within the church of Jesus Christ. Now, as a result of these things, among other matters, the believers in Philippi had become uneasy and perplexed and troubled about the future. They were full of anxious care. And instead of living settled and steadfast lives, lives that were content in Christ, lives that were going on with God, they felt themselves to be at wit's end corner. I think it's true to say that that's the lot of many believers. Many Christians right to this day are absolutely overwhelmed with worry. Although they're genuinely saved, seeking to walk with God, longing to obey the Savior, although they give attention to spiritual things and perhaps give every appearance that all is well outwardly, the fact is that worry is an epidemic that affects countless hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians. Let me make these points, that worry is a real problem. It's not an imaginary affliction. There is no point in denying its reality. We may worry about things that will never happen. Very often we do. I think the figures state something like 90% of the things we worry about never happen, and the other 10% of the things we worry about don't make any difference anyway. But worry is a reality. And Christians have genuine fears, and they have real worries. It may be unsaved family members. They may be anxious about sons or daughters who are not right with God. Christians may have worries and concerns about their health. They may have worries about financial pressures or about employment worries, worries regarding the country in which we live. But there are any amount of things that can cause the child of God, the true child of God, to be very troubled in his heart. And that fact must not be denied. Worry is real. And then again, worry has an adverse effect upon the Christian's entire life. Worry affects us physically. It also affects us spiritually. Anxiety can lead to all sorts of medical problems. It puts the body out of sorts. It affects the way we eat, the way we think, the way we rest, the way we work. Let a Christian be overcome with worry and it strikes at the very center of his physical frame. It can leave us well nigh physically wrecked. And what worry does to the Christian physically, it can also do to the Christian spiritually. Worry is the great thief of joy. It distracts us. It disturbs us. It knocks the Christian off course. It robs the believer of his zeal and his desire for spiritual things. Just look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. When he heard that Jezebel was plotting to take his life, Elijah took himself off to the wilderness and sat down under a juniper tree. He had enough. He wanted to die. Elijah, that mighty champion of Carmel, that man who slew the prophets of Baal by the brook, that man had no desire to do anything further for God. He was ready to yield to the temptation that surrender to Jezebel would be easier than submission to God. That period of stress, that period of pressure, that period of worry, call it by whatever name you will, that period in his life resulted in that man being at an end of himself. His heart was overwhelmed, and it threatened to impact on what had been a mighty ministry for God. Not a Christian in this day and age be overcome with worry, and he will be weakened spiritually. That's why worry is such a dangerous thing. Let me say too that worry cannot be fully resolved by human remedy. I don't despise those who seek to help those who are prone to this kind of affliction. There are many good intentioned people who do all they can to try and alleviate the problem. They try to support, they try to advise, they try to comfort, they try to counsel. And if it's good advice and good counsel, it will undoubtedly help. But I'm convinced that no amount of human remedies and no amount of human counsel can fully deal with a heart that's full of worry. Nothing a person can say, nothing a person can do will drive out the fear and overturn the anxiety. Now, having said all of that, it forces me into the question, must the Christian just go on full of worry? Must he just live his life worrying and fretting, fearful and apprehensive, anxious and troubled? Is there no possibility of victory for the worried Christian? Is there no real remedy, no real effective cure for that mind that's troubled and turmoil and anxious about matters that perhaps no one else knows anything about? Well, there is an answer. And that brings me right back to Philippians chapter 4. Paul exhorted these believers in verse 4 to rejoice always. Now, he wasn't just simply saying to these believers, don't worry. That's sometimes the advice that friends give. They discover that a loved one or a friend or a family member is in trouble, and they come along and they just say, don't worry, everything will be okay. And they walk off. And that kind of advice really does very little to help. Paul was not simply saying, don't worry. He was not simply saying, oh, you'll get over these anxieties. It'll just take time. When he said, rejoice always, he wasn't just making a trite comment which brought little comfort. Because Paul goes on in this chapter to explain how a Christian can rejoice always. And in doing so, he gives God's answer to Christians who worry. As I've already indicated, I suspect that this subject applies to some in this meeting. Many Christians are troubled and worried about many things. And it's sure to be the case that some believer, and I believe this is the word that God has given to me for this meeting, that there is some believer here, maybe more than one, just completely overwhelmed with anxiety. Well, Christian, what's the answer to that? Philippians chapter 4 gives us the answer. There are three things here in regard to God's remedy for worried Christians. Let me say, first of all, in regard to worry, in regard to God's answer here, God exhorts us to be faithful in our communion with Christ. Be faithful in your communion with Christ. One of the great privileges that every Christian has is fellowship with Christ in prayer. Before our salvation, we were strangers to God. We were enemies to the gospel. We did not believe. We did not belong. We did not behave as children of God. We had no standing before God. But that tragic position was dramatically and eternally transformed on our conversion. And salvation has made the greatest possible change in our standing with God. So much so that every Christian justified by grace, washed by blood, born from above, every Christian is accepted in the Beloved and has access to God in prayer through Jesus Christ. Now that's what Paul emphasized in Hebrews chapter 4 when he said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And then Paul comes to the climax here, having spoken of Christ who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Christ who is sympathetic to his people, that's what he's teaching. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Now what did Paul mean there? Very simply this: we have the glorious privilege of communion with Jesus Christ in prayer. The child of God has access to the throne of grace. The way has been opened for us. There is nothing to hinder the believer approaching his Savior. We can come with boldness to the mercy seat, and we can be assured when we come to the mercy seat that we will be accepted. We can approach Christ in prayer knowing that he will welcome us and he will hear us and he will give grace to us. It's what the hymn writer understood when he penned the words, "No more veil God bids me enter by the new and living way. Not in trembling hope I venture, boldly I his call obey. There with him my God I meet, God upon the mercy seat." And believer, that's the privilege we have. It's one of the greatest privileges every Christian has. We can carry everything to God in prayer. Now is that not the very thing that Paul exhorted these Philippian believers to do? Look at verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be fretful. Don't be fearful. Don't be distracted with worry. Why? Because in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And believer, this ought to be our first step when we're overcome with worry. What does the Christian often do when trouble comes? Let's be honest here, we go to pieces. We just go to pieces. We toss the situation over and over in our minds. We begin to plot out the way we think things will go. We reason out in our minds, this will happen, and I'll have to do this, and then that will happen, and that's going to lead to another thing, and before long we have the whole situation plotted out and mapped out in front of us. And then we consult with our friends, and then we begin to complain to ourselves about all that's happening. And all the while, our greatest friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, in all of our plotting, in all of our thinking, in all of our worrying, the Lord Jesus Christ is ignored. And we fail to maintain our communion with him. We fail to pray. We fail to seek his help. We fail to carry everything to God in prayer. Note the language in verse 6 there. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." There are three things in that verse. There's prayer. "But in everything by prayer." That word prayer that's used in verse 6 is just a standard term. It's a common word for prayer. It has the idea of adoration, the idea of worship, of coming before God, acknowledging that he is God and there's none beside him. It's a word that speaks of our devotion or our realization of who he is and of the honor that God deserves. And when Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, he's emphasizing to us here that we ought to pray before God and bring our usual needs before Him at a time of trouble. And Christian, that's where we must begin. We must come into God's presence as we commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that God is and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We ought to come into God's presence acknowledging that He is our Father who dwells in heaven, and hallowed be His name. We ought to come with a confession of His goodness and a realization of His glory. There's prayer. He goes on to speak then in verse 6 about our petitions. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. He speaks of supplication. He speaks of letting your request be made known. Now the term supplication is not just another way of speaking of prayer. It intensifies the thought. It indicates earnest requests. So when the time of trouble comes for the Christian, he is not just to come to God and make general requests regarding his needs. He's not just to come before God in a very general, wide-spreading scope of things. He is to be more specific in his prayers. He is to pray with a definite matter in mind. We are to become more particular, more personal, more pressing in our prayers. We are to bring our requests to God. You see this in the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, when he stood before the Lord in fellowship and communion with God, and he prayed specifically about Sodom and asked if there were 50 righteous and 30 righteous and 20 righteous and 10 righteous, would God spare it? And Abraham is very specific in his prayers. You have the same thought in the life of James when he was praying for rain. We pondered this on Tuesday night when he actually prayed that it would not rain. And then 3.5 years later he prayed that rain would come. He prayed specifically. He made supplication. He made request unto God. And believer, that's what we need to do. When trouble comes to us, whether it's in our families or financial or matters of health or matters that press in upon us of another nature, we need to get before God and spread that trouble out before Him. When Hezekiah received the letter of great trouble that was facing his nation, he spread the letter before the Lord. When Samuel learned that the people wanted a king, he went to God in prayer and he told God all that the people had been saying. And he communed with God and made supplication at that time. And when trouble comes, there's no point, there's no profit in just simply praying generally without any specific direction in our prayers. Leave the case with God. Bring the case that troubled you before the Lord. Spread it out before Him. Tell the Lord your fears. Tell the Lord all that's troubling you. Hold nothing back from Him. Think of Hannah when she longed for a child and what anxiety there was within her soul. She poured out her heart before God in prayer. And that's where we need to get to. Tell it all to Christ. Bring it all to God. He knows all that we need. Therefore, bring all that need to Him at the throne of grace. There's prayer, there's petition, there's also praise in this verse. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. With thanksgiving. When trouble comes, the last thing we think of sometimes is giving thanks. In fact, we imagine, and Satan promotes this kind of thought, we imagine that we have nothing to be thankful for. We begin to calculate what's happening around us, and we begin to think that everything is black, everything is discouraging, everything's going wrong, and there's nothing to thank God for. Remember Jacob in Genesis 42 and verse 36 when he discovered that Simeon had been kept down there in Egypt? He thought Joseph was already dead. And when his other sons told them the story, he cried out, "All these things are against me." Nothing to be thankful for. Christian, it's not true though. Even when we're full of trouble, even when you're bowed down with a load of care, we still have multiple reasons to pray with thanksgiving. I've said this before, I think it bears repetition. Even in the darkest hour, never lose sight of what Christ has done for you personally. Never lose sight of the fact that He has saved your soul by His grace and has washed you in His blood. There's something to pray with thanksgiving about. But the point is this: let us never give up in our communion with Christ when trouble comes. That's exactly what Satan wants. That's exactly what he works for. That's exactly what he waits for. Let's not fall into that kind of snare where worry drives us from the Savior. Worry ought to draw us to the Savior. Joseph Scriven had it right when he said, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Be faithful in your communion with Christ. Keep praying. Now notice with me secondly, not only is there an exhortation here to be faithful in our communion with Christ, there's an exhortation to be focused in our consideration of Christ. To be focused in our consideration of Christ. When a believer is overcome with care for whatever reason, he very often loses sight of Christ. He becomes distracted. He begins to imagine there's no hope for him. He begins to think in the midst of all his trouble that there's no way forward. And his mind is thrown into turmoil, his thoughts are thrown upside down, and he doesn't see a way to go on. And I'm convinced that's how it was with these Christians at Philippi. Their thinking was askew. And that's why Paul has to say there in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And notice what Paul does there. He draws their attention to their mind. In verse 7, he says, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds." And then he tells them what they ought to think about. And verse 8 finishes, "Think on these things." And the Christian is to think on those things that are true and honest and pure and lovely and of good report and things with virtue and things that are of praise. That's the thing the child of God is to think about. It's a very simple lesson there that does no harm for us all to underscore in our minds, that the Christian should guard his mind. Christian, you ought to guard your thoughts. We ought to be very careful with our minds, what we think about, what we meditate on, what we allow to enter into our minds. And it's very clear here that the Christian should guard his mind from the wicked and evil and sinful influences of this world. In fact, the Christian is to guard his mind to all that's contrary to what is mentioned there in verse 8 of this chapter. And if there's something that's impure, we ought not to think upon it. If there's something that's unjust, we ought not to think upon it. If there's something that's unlovely, we ought not to meditate upon it and allow it to fester and grow and multiply within our minds. The child of God is to be careful. There's much in this world that mitigates against that and would fill our minds with filth and sin and lust and wickedness. We've got to be very careful. But I think there's something more here. These characteristics mentioned in verse 8 do not simply point us to principles. They point us to a person. Who is the fulfillment of these things? Who is the epitome of all of these attributes? Which person fulfills all these matters and does so perfectly? The answer is Christ. Just read the list in that regard. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, think on these things. And just examine that list in the light of Jesus Christ. And surely what Paul is stressing is that worried Christians, and I want you to get this, worried Christians should focus their minds and their hearts and their thoughts on Jesus Christ. He would have these Philippians to set their hearts and their thoughts on Christ Jesus. Now there's nothing unusual in what Paul is saying there. I find similar advice in Psalm 112 in verse 7, where the psalmist said, "He shall not be afraid in the day of evil tidings. He shall not be worried when trouble comes." Let's paraphrase it that way. "He shall not be afraid in the day of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." Now think of that. His heart is fixed. What does the psalmist mean? He means his thoughts are established on God. His mind, his heart, his soul are fixed upon Christ. Therefore, when the day of evil tidings comes, he will not be afraid. He'll not be worried. He'll not be fretful. Turn over in your Bible there to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. You have a similar exhortation in regard to our consideration of Christ. Hebrews 3 verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Notice what Paul is doing there. He's exhorting these believers to consider Christ. To think upon him. To have hearts that are fixed on Christ. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Familiar words. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." What's the antidote to a mind that's wearied? What's the antidote to a mind that's full of fear and fainting and full of worry? Christian, what's the answer? Focus on Christ. Consider Christ. Focus on the one who is altogether lovely and true and honest and pure and of good report. Think on Christ. Let's be faithful in our communion with Christ. Let's be focused in our consideration of Christ. Let me suggest a number of things to you when trouble comes and when you're worried, Christian. Focus on Christ's sufferings. Remember his death. That's what Paul is emphasizing there in Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Remember Christ's death. Remember his sacrificial love. Remember his enduring of the cross. You can't think of Christ without thinking on his work. You can't think on the person of Christ without thinking on the passion of Christ. Remember his sufferings. And remember that no man ever suffered as much as Christ suffered. And do the things that trouble you in the light of the cross. Focus on Christ's sufferings. Focus on Christ's sufficiency. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It was troubling him. He had prayed 3 times for that to be removed, and God came and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He didn't remove the thorn in the flesh. But there was sufficient grace for him. And there is sufficiency in Christ. Think about the sovereignty of Christ, or the sovereignty of our God. When Job was in trouble, full of sorrow, full of stress, his family taken from him in a moment, he bowed his head and he worshipped God and said, "The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." He brought his care to the Lord and acknowledged the hand of God in it all. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 55 to cast our burden upon the Lord. Strange to note, but the word burden in that verse could also be translated gift. Cast thy gift upon the Lord. What does it suggest? It suggests that our burdens are given to us by the Lord. God is sovereign in all of these things. So when we come to our times of worry and our times of trouble, let's consider Christ's sufferings and Christ's sufficiency and Christ's sovereignty. Let's focus on Christ's strength. That's what Paul says in verse 13 of Philippians 4. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." There's where Paul's strength came from. Even though he's a prisoner, he doesn't boast in himself, he boasts in Christ. And Christ has strength for us. Focus on Christ's security. You're safe in Christ. We'll not take time to look at Romans chapter 8, but read the series of questions at the end of that chapter where Paul says, "What can separate us from the love of God in Christ?" He talks about death, he talks about trouble, he talks about pestilence and famine and nakedness or peril or sword. And then he comes to this tremendous statement of his faith and confidence: "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Christian, not even your worry can separate you from Christ. And the thing that causes you so much worry cannot separate you from Christ either. Nothing can do it. So let's remember our security in Jesus Christ. We are to be faithful in our communion with him. We are to be focused in our consideration of him. Consider Christ. Maybe that's where we go wrong. We lose sight of Christ. It was when Peter lost sight of Christ that he began to sink into the waves. And it's when we lose sight of Christ, and I'm speaking as much to myself as to anyone else here, when we lose sight of Christ, we sink in worry. We take our eyes off him from whence cometh our help. For our help cometh from the Lord. Be faithful in your communion with Christ. Be focused in your consideration of Christ. And then be firm in your confidence in Christ. Christ will not fail. He has never failed one of His people yet. He never will. Look at verse 19 in this chapter. He says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There are four things there. I may come back to this text of Scripture sometime in the future. But notice very quickly, there's a pressing trial. All your need. There's a pressing trial. The word need there has the idea of all that you lack, your destitution. There's a pressing trial. There's a personal testimony there. My God. He doesn't speak of God as some distant figure or some unrelated person to Him. Paul says, "My God." Here's my personal testimony. My God and your need. There's a pressing trial. There's a personal testimony. There's a precious truth here. My God shall supply all your need. He will supply it, Christian. He will supply it. Every need His hand supplying. That's how it is with Christ. And there's a permanent treasury here. He shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We've got to weigh up our needs with the riches and glory of Christ. And when you do that, our needs seem so small in relation to His riches and glory. Therefore, we can be confident that God will meet our need. We can be confident that God knows our need. We can be confident that He sees all that we are in need of. He knows all that we have need of even before we ask Him. That's what you have Christ emphasized in the Sermon on the Mount. The very hairs of our head are numbered. Christ knows us better than we know ourselves. And He will supply all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Therefore, we can be firm in our confidence in Him. "I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee," is Christ's word to worried Christians. Be careful for nothing. Be faithful in your communion. Be focused in your consideration. Be firm in your confidence. And rest it all on Jesus Christ. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep our minds and hearts. And I trust that God will write His word upon all of our hearts and lead us on with Himself and give us that victory over a plague that will cripple us. And may God give us strength to live more and more for Him. Let's have a word of prayer. And I trust God will bless His word to our hearts. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We pray today that Thou will bless Thy word to our soul. Help us, Lord, not just to hear this and not just to preach this, but to practice it and to obey it. And Lord, give us that peace that passeth all understanding, we pray of Thee. Answer prayer for us. And Lord, lead us on with Thyself. May our steps be ordered off the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.